You'll understand in a minute. So we're now in an era between King David and Jesus, and the Jewish people have been beaten down. They are in exile in Persia, and they are in desperate trouble. Their most despicable enemy has convinced the king of Persia to wipe them out. The good man and faithful Jew Mordecai goes to his adopted daughter Esther, who through a series of twists and turns worthy of Downton Abbey, finds herself as queen of Persia. Mordecai begs for her to intervene on behalf of the people, and she's scared. She's scared to death to even try. And so here in chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, is the end of their conversation as Mordecai and Esther address her fears. He says to her, "If you keep silence at a time such as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your family will perish. You will die. Who knows?" Mordecai continues, "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for a time such as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the Persian law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Esther has everything that a Bible book should have. Everything. It's got lessons in family dynamics, strong male characters, and ingenue. And the ladies at the Thursday Bible study said, I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it. It has sex. It has violence. It has a story of two people falling in love and then rocky and strained relationships and then a renewal of love. So this is love almost from Cinderella. There's court intrigue. There is violence. There are epic battles. The book is full of twists and turns and war and peace, legend and farce, comedy, and the legacy of the Jewish Feast of Purim. This book has everything the book of the Bible needs, except any mention of God. You heard me right. The book of Esther has no overt mention of God. And of course, I said that for shock value. I wanted you to hear that. But in the story of Esther, while God is not mentioned by God's holy name, God is there, just as God is here. God with us, loud and clear in Esther and in our lives. As we will see, Esther's story sends a message we need to hear time and time again. A person doesn't have to praise the Lord every few minutes in order to show God working, our faith in God, God with us in our lives. Real quick, one of my favorite stories, the wonderful, wonderful preacher Fred Craddock, his mother has just passed and he's at her house and you know how the house starts filling full of people. And this woman bursts through the door. Fred says she has a casserole in one hand and a big white Bible in the other. And she starts making laps around the house. Praise the Lord, she's gone to the Lord. Praise the Lord, she's with Jesus now. Praise the Lord. And he says at about her third lap, she finally lands next to him on the couch. And she says, "Praise the Lord, aren't you happy that your mother is in heaven?" And Fred, who's a great believer, solid believer, looked at her and said, "Obviously, she wasn't your mother." Praising the Lord, there are times and seasons, absolutely, positively. But there are also times and seasons where we just have to go on with our lives knowing that the Lord God is with us in Jesus Christ. The only really covert mention of God in Esther, we just read in 4:14. But the story reminds us of New Testament truths. It reminds us of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10. Be as innocent as lambs and as sly as serpents, describes Esther to a T. Second, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And third, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You have to go home and read this story. You have to. It is just a terrific, if you like reading a good novel, you'll love this novella. It's a short novel. It includes everything I mentioned before and women's empowerment, a story of personal growth, loyalty, and survival. The heroine of this book named after her is Esther. She's a young Jewish woman living in exile in Persia, about 600 years after the time of David and about 400 years before Christ. The book of Esther opens with the all-powerful king of Persia, King whatever his name is, also known as Xerxes. He's giving a party, and this is a bash to end all bashes. This is a party to end all parties. This is lasting for weeks, and it's all to show off his power, his royalty, his riches, and his possessions. Him and the boys get drunked up pretty good. And as in his drunken revelry, he's got the bright idea of calling for Queen Vashti so he can show her off as one of his possessions. Excuse me. And to her everlasting credit, she says, no, I will not go in there and be just another possession that you're going to show off. I will not be ogled and pawed and used by a bunch of drunks. And so at the risk of her life, she refuses the king. And he is enraged and fires her as king, as queen. And then the king and his advisors begin to, quote, look for somebody better than Vashti, unquote. By his own admission, Vashti is one of the most beautiful women in the land. We find her to be intelligent, strong-minded, with a strong ethic. And he is going to find somebody better than Vashti. What the king means at this point is somebody who's going to obey him. Enter Esther. She's an orphan Jewish girl raised by her beloved cousin Mordecai. At the beginning of the story, not much is revealed about her character. In chapter 2, she is described as beautiful and obedient, and she seems bendable and pliant and cooperative to whoever's telling her what to do. So she gets a full year of spa treatment. And after this full year of spa treatment, this beautiful girl is the most beautiful woman and most beautiful person in all the land. And the king sees her and falls in love and makes her queen. All this takes place as Esther keeps her secret Jewish identity. They spend the night together. Then they are married. And she's part of the harem. Meanwhile, her cousin Mordecai gets into a thing with the king's advisor, Haman the Agagite. One day, Haman, who's like an advisor to the king and like really up there in the king's cabinet, he comes walking by and he expects everybody to bow down to him. Well, Mordecai, the good man, the good Jew, the faithful Jew, refuses to bow down. A faithful person bows down only to the Lord God. And so Haman is enraged. He's in a rage. Mordecai will not bow down to him. So he goes to the king, who's got other things on his mind, and tells the king, I want to take out Mordecai and his whole race of people. We need to kill them because they will not follow the good king. And the king gets duped into doing this. And when Mordecai learns of Haman's plot, he weeps and takes off his clothes and puts on sackcloth and ashes and rushes to the palace to beg his stepdaughter, his daughter, really, Queen Esther, to do something. And it's here we begin to get a glimpse of Esther's true nature, her true character. The reason she's up there is from the veggies is we're going to watch a minute and a half of Veggie Tales, the version of Esther. Pa Grape, playing Mordecai, is just about to tell Esther the plot. Keep an eye on her nonverbals as we watch. Mark?
This.
Oh, who do you think? Haman! I told you he hates us, hates our whole family, and now he's done it. He got the king to sign this, and we'll all be banished.
Oh, what are you going to do?
That's just it. I can't do anything. I'm just a guard. But you're the queen.
What do you mean?
You must go to him. You must go to the king.
What? Don't you know what happens to people who appear before the king uninvited?
Esther.
Remember the Peony brothers?
Esther, there is no other way. You are the only one who can stop this.
No. No, I'm not gonna. I didn't even want to be the queen. No. You're smart, Mordecai. Think of another way.
Esther, there is no other way.
I wasn't even brave enough to go to my friend about the apple, and now you want me to go to the king? Even if he doesn't banish me for showing up, why would he listen to me? I mean, Haman is his right-hand man.
I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you this. You wanted to know why you were here, why you became queen. I told you God must have a reason. Esther, perhaps he put you here for such a time as this.
Now, the veggies are G-rated. They speak of banishment, but the book of Esther is at least PG-13, probably R. Haman wants to murder Mordecai and wipe out the whole Jewish race. And the king's decree is anyone who comes before him without an invitation, without being summoned, is immediately put to death. Somehow, Esther's fallen out of favor with the king. She hasn't seen him for 30 days. He's moved on, perhaps, to other wives. We don't know. We don't know what happened. But she is not before the king. And if she goes to the king without being summoned, she will immediately be facing death. In the clip, did you keep an eye on Esther's nonverbals? Soon as she hears that as queen she can do something, she takes off the crown and throws it down. She turns her back on Mordecai as he's telling her she must do this, and she keeps receding further and further into the shadows. We don't see her face. She's scared. She's frightened. She is on the point of knowing that she and her people will die. But Mordecai prods her. And the veggies explicitly mention God, but Mordecai in the book does not in 4:14. He just says, perhaps you have become queen for a time such as this. Perhaps the Lord God is unspoken things. Perhaps the Lord God has put you here in this moment for a time such as this. If you don't do it, what a great message, the second part that we often miss. If you don't do it, God will make it happen another way. But maybe, just maybe, you're here to do this. Convinced, she resolves to do what she can to save her people. First, she asks for fasting, for prayer. Then she makes the ringing declaration, okay, I'll go to the king, and it is against the law, and if I die, I die. The once pliant, the once obedient, the once malleable Esther is now a woman of action. The book of Esther here and throughout does not mention God, but God's providence is clearly in the background. She boldly goes before the king, King Assyria. I remembered his name. She goes before the king. Not only does he not kill her, but he falls in love with her again. And he promises, he said, I will grant you anything you ask for, any request, even up to half of my kingdom. What do you want? Later we'll hear Herod say the same thing. But Esther does not ask for Haman's head on a platter. She ironically, with superb understatement, says, why don't you and Haman come to dinner? Okay, the king and Haman come to dinner, and again, the king is smitten. And he says, I'll give you half my kingdom. What is it that I can give you? Come to dinner again tomorrow night. At the second dinner party, the king is beguiled. And she indicts Haman by revealing that she is a Jew and Haman will wipe out her and her people. And the volatile king springs into action to the defense of the woman who he was indifferent to 3 days later, 3 days earlier. Haman is executed. The Jews receive permission to defend themselves against the enemies, which they do with great success. The book ends with Mordecai elevated to vice president, but the real political power in Persia now belongs to Queen Esther. What a great story. I don't have time to get into the superbly ironic, humorous, satisfying power struggle between Haman and Mordecai, or how the Feast of Purim comes about from this story. If you get a chance, YouTube VeggieTales, you can watch the whole thing. Even better, read the story. It's just terrific. Esther in the book bearing her name have been hugely popular amongst Jewish believers. But ironically, I keep using that word, there's so much irony. Ironically, as popular as this book has always been through the centuries, it was one of the very last books to be accepted into the canon of the Old Testament by the rabbis. And it was only selected to be in the Bible because it explains the Feast of Purim. Over the years, the book has been hammered for not being very religious. God is not mentioned, and the only religious practice that's even mentioned is fasting in chapter 4. The rabbis have a lot of trouble that Esther doesn't live out the law of Moses, that she had relations with a man and then marries a non-Jew in the Persian court, and then accepts being part of his harem. And they don't like the fact that she hid her Jewish identity for so long. Later, Christian commentators will take her to task for the very same reasons and add her deadly handling of Haman and the enemies of the Lord God. Talk about a dented hero of faith. Wow. Yet in all these criticisms, we grasp the true purpose of her life and her story, being in the world, but not being of the world. Esther demonstrates to the Jews living in exile that it is possible to achieve success in one's country of exile, ultimately claiming our identity as God followers. As Christians, we are part of a society and a world around us. We can't just go and hide in a cave or even go to a monastery. We live in a world of intrigues and twists and turns in our lives, at work, at school, in the workplace, everywhere we go. And like it or not, politics and the news from Washington and around the world is absolutely part of our lives. But in that life, we are first and foremost Jesus followers. No, we don't run around crying, "Praise the Lord," every 10 minutes. But we need to bring the Lord into every relationship, every situation we find ourselves. Happy, sad, frustrated, keeping secrets, telling the world, celebrating, or just hanging out, the Lord God is with us. Jesus Christ and Christ's Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is here with us. I was going to save this for St. Patrick's Day because it is one of my favorite St. Patrick's illustrations, but I have to do it today. I worked for a bishop named Ed Pevick. He was my hero in life because he was a minor league pitcher before he became a pastor. He was a lefty. I even called him Lefty. What a guy. Lefty was preaching at St. Patrick's Cathedral on St. Patrick's Day. And he began his sermon by saying, "First, we are Christian, and only then Catholic and Irish." Esther shows us that first we are Christian. First, we are God followers. And she also shows us that not all of us are born into the perfect situation to serve God all the time. But we can do great things, and God will find a way to use us when we find ourselves in a time such as this. And Esther is easy to identify with. She's not a hero who's out there who's just strong and solid. And she was a Jewish woman in a male-dominated Persian world. The women in the world of the Persian Empire were powerless and marginalized, and she served the Lord using the gifts and talents that God gave her. And then she took one well-placed risk. We can't argue with the fact that God isn't overtly present or conspicuous in the book of Esther. That there is no doubt she serves God and the people of God, and she emerges from those shadows that she backed herself into for such a time as this.